Do you remember your first day of school?
I certainly do. When I went to school, I was so fascinated with these huge swings I'd never seen before. And the one that really fascinated me was the merry-go-round. And I remember getting on the merry-go-round with some other kids. We'd lay on our stomach, and then we'd make designs as it would go slowly around and around. We did not see, and the school I went to had all 12 grades. We did not see the bigger kids coming. And we were so engrossed, and and all of a sudden that merry-go-round started going 100 miles an hour, And I remember holding on for dear life as long as I could, and then it shot me out like a cannon, boom! And I thought, school is not going to be all that great. And sometimes life is that way, is it not? Think about it. When we come into this world, how are we welcomed into this world? A slap on the behind, and we cry out, welcome to the world. So we live in a world that really slaps us around, and we're in desperate need of encouragement. The people in the New Testament that were Christians, they began following Christ. And those began to be tough days. And what we're studying in 1 Peter is knowing that he was writing to people that were called scattered or dispersed because of persecution. Let me remind you a little bit about the persecution they suffered. First of all, was from the Jewish leaders. And the Jewish leaders, when Peter began to preach and talk about this risen Christ, they said, stop speaking this good news that you're calling. Stop, or we'll throw you in prison. And Peter said, we cannot stop. And so many of them were persecuted. Then not only that, but Rome. Rome had become a place of peace and tranquility and political power and balance. And it was a great day to be alive, except if you were a Christian. And Christianity was outlawed. In other words, if you would be a Christian, you would be an outlaw. So you would be threatened with death because you were breaking the law. It got to the place that they would bow down and say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. And if you wouldn't bow down, you would be in danger of death. Got to the place that then Nero came along about the time of Peter and Paul. And Nero, it is thought, had the Rome set on fire so he could rebuild it the way he wanted. And he accused the Christians of setting the fire. And he really was extremely evil and wicked to even see Christians wrapped in animal skins and thrown into animals or wrapped in tar and set them on fire just to watch them burn. I mean, it was a tough, tough time. Is persecution happening more today in the world or less than it was then? BBC, I was noticing in the report that they gave, just think about this. We're kind of isolated from that. Don't know really a lot of times what's going on in the world. Today, during this worship hour, 11 Christians will die in this next hour. And the next hour, there'll be 11 more. And the next hour, there'll be 11 more. Persecution, in some ways, is on the rise. And it's dangerous in many parts of the world to be a Christian. We, here, in the freedom that we experience, not necessarily the persecution, but we certainly do experience being wronged, hurt, in some ways persecuted. The question we're going to deal with this morning is, how do you survive or even flourish? The interesting thing is that these places where persecution is taking place in the world is where Christianity is flourishing the greatest. So the question that we're raising this morning is, how do you survive and even flourish in a world that'll slap you on the back or behind They'll bring tears to your eyes or shoot you off a merry-go-round like a cannon. So how do you survive that? Take your journal and get ready to take some notes. I'm going to give you four things I think that we can learn from this passage from 1 Peter. Now, I want us to start, first of all, with verse 13. Encouraged, here's the first encouraging word. Encouraged to be mentally prepared. Do you think it's not going to happen? It's not if, it's just a matter of when that you'll be hurt or done wrong or whatever. And he says, preparing your minds for action. Let's just stop there. Preparing your minds. It's not to say if it ever happens. It's just a matter of when you will be wronged or when you will be hurt or when you will be persecuted. It will happen. Let me stop here and just ask you, where do you think the greatest war zone is in the world today? Where is the greatest war zone in the world today? Is it in the Middle East? Is it on the internet? Is it, where is it? I propose to you, here is the greatest battlefield in the world today. You're right, in your mind. There's always a battle to get a hold of the way you think. And so he's saying here, prepare your mind. What are some of the first thoughts that come into your mind when you're wrong, when you're hurt, when you're done persecution on you? What's some of the first thoughts that come into your mind? Anger, retaliation, pity, criticism, you know. So how do you prepare your mind? It's not a matter if it's going to happen. Peter is saying, get ready. It will. It will. For every one of us, it will happen. You're going to be wronged. You'll be hurt somewhere down the line. So how do you prepare your mind? Well, he goes on to say, look at it again. Be sober-minded, which just simply means be alert. If you're not sober, you're staggering around. You're out of control. You don't drive when you're under that influence, when you're not sober. But to be sober is to be in control. To be sober means to be alert, and alert that the moment you begin to sense that anger. Now, Bible says, be angry and do not sin. There are occasions that anger is a profitable thing. But many times it is not, because it is attached to hate and remorse and retaliation. And so he says here, be sober-minded and be alert of that anger. Why are you angry? And deal with it at the very beginning. It's sort of like the theologian Barney Fife. Nip it in the bud. At the very first part, you sense anger. Now, you tell me, if there's a big locomotive, I used to watch huge trains, fascinated by trains, and the train would be easing down to a door, and with just a small block, they would stop the train. If it's going 100 miles an hour, what would happen? They could hardly anything stop the train. It's the way anger is. Anger out of control can be very deadly. And you'll do things that you're totally out of control. Now, how do you do that? He goes on to say in this next phrase, set your hope. In other words, be sober-minded, be focused. Never allow the hope that you have fade away. There's something powerful about hope. Tell me this. If you're going to take a trip tomorrow and you're going to go to MD Anderson for test, or you're going to the Gulf of Mexico and sit in the sun, how would you feel today? Would there be a difference in the way that you'd face today? Would there be a difference in the way you'd face tomorrow? How would you prepare for tomorrow if you're going to MD Anderson? How would you prepare for tomorrow if you were going to the Gulf Coast? And it's going to be beautiful weather there. And he says here, focus, focus. Be sober-minded. Focus on the hope that you have. And when you focus on that hope, it makes a difference in the way you live today. It makes a difference on how you're going to face tomorrow. It makes a difference how you prepare for the days ahead, because you are focused. And if that hope is just simply wishful thinking. If that hope is not real, then it's cruel. But we have a living hope, it says. It's more than just wishful thinking. So it's prepare the mind. The way you prepare, part of the way you prepare your mind is to know deep down in what you believe, why you believe it, and can you substantiate it? If you just believe and you don't have any substantiation of that at all, it could be a false hope. That's the reason why we do this Exploring Faith on Sunday evening that we'll begin this Sunday evening at 4:30. I'd encourage you to come to find out if that hope that you have, what's it based on? Is it reliable? Because you can bank on it. It will be tested. You can bank on the fact that there will come a time that God will seem very distant. There'll become a time that you have questions that you do not know how to answer. When I was in high school, I ran across a passage of scripture that it just popped off the page for me. And I want you to write in your journal, Psalm 73. And read it out of some translation like today's Living Bible. He says in the very first part of that, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping. Why? He said, I envied the proud. I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. You can probably name people just like that. I became envious. They're so proud and yet so prosperous. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have trouble like other people. They're not plagued with the problems like everybody else. I'm plagued. They're prosperous. What's going on here, God? Why does it seem like everything is going their way? He said, look at these wicked people enjoying life of ease while the riches multiplied. And this is a verse that really reached off the page and got a hold of me. It's verse 13. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Am I just living for God and nothing? The guy at work, everything's going his way. My life is falling apart. It seems like God is not even there. Am I just living this life to follow Christ all in vain? So I tried to understand the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to realize the hope. And he goes on to talk about that. You can read it. Psalm 73. You'll find it very, very helpful for you. Hope is more than wishful thinking. If hope is just wishful thinking, you're playing Russian roulette. You know, have you ever played that? I hope not. One bullet in the cylinder, you give it a spin, and you say, I hope this is not the bullet. That is dumb wishful thinking. Now let me ask you, is your hope just dumb wishful thinking? How do you know? And when those times come, like the psalmist, difficult to understand, you've got to have an anchor that you know not only what you believe and why you believe it, you know how to substantiate it. So that it's not just wishful thinking. So number one, encouraged. Peter's saying, I want you to be encouraged to be mentally prepared. Number two, write it down. Peter said, I want you to be encouraged to be holy. Now, what in the world does this mean? How does this help? It says, as obedient children, we're down to verse 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But the one who has called you is holy. Okay, let's stop there. God is holy. Understand that. God is holy. It means he's perfect. But it's more than just that he's perfect. Says God is holy. What does that mean? The word holy. It's the Greek word hagios. which means set aside, none other like it, unique. In other words, the Spirit of God is called what? Holy Spirit, because there's no other Spirit like it. We even call the Bible on the outside of your Bible, it may say Holy Bible. What's that all about? It means there's no other book like it. It is set aside. It is different. God is different. What are you saying? God is holy because there's no other gods like him. A name that God has many names to try to describe him, but one that is used most by in description of God is Yahweh, which simply means he is self-existent. No one created him. He's always been. He's the creator. He's eternal. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. There's no other God like our God, Jehovah, Yahweh. No other God. He is holy. That's what it means to be holy. Now, the question comes is he your God? One challenge that we have in our culture is most people believe in God, but it's a God that they've created in their mind, not the God that is. I want to ask you, is the God that you worship the God that is? Or God that you create. Remember one of the Ten Commandments? Don't make any graven images. In other words, don't create an image of God in your mind that is not really God. Is the image you have of God really God? Where did you get that? You say, well, this is what God is like. Where did you get it? How did you know? Those are things that I want to challenge you with and to understand in this God. And do you know him? And is he your God? The God that really is your God. Whatever is central in your life is your God. And it directs your life. It's like the steering wheel of a car. Whatever you place as God, and all of us have a God of some sort, even atheists have atheism as their God. Everybody has a God. We're made that way. The thing is to check and see what that God is like that we have inside of us, because whatever that God is directs our life. So he says, God is holy. Now he comes on this thing and says, now you're to be holy. Look around. Do they look holy to you? What does he mean, be holy? Am I looking at holy people? Holy simply in this context means different. Not odd, but different. We're to be different. That's simply what it means. We're to be holier. We're to be different. And difference is seen when we're persecuted. Peter's saying, get your minds prepared because you're going to get slapped down sometime. And you're to be holy. In other words, you're to act differently. Not retaliate. Not be filled with anger and hate. Not let that eat your lunch. You're to be different. You're to be different. And you can bank on it. Whenever you're different, people will recognize that. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, be ready because they're going to ask you, what makes you act that way? They're going to be wanting to know, what is the hope that you have that makes you so different than anyone else? One of the greatest challenges we have in our culture is it's hard to tell a Christian from anybody else because we tend to act many times just like anybody else. And he's saying here, the way the Christianity will reach the world, and today more followers of Christ than any, by far, any other religion, is because at our very founding of Christianity, they were holy. In other words, they stood out. They could recognize a Christian because there was something distinctly different about them. That is our challenge. So when you go to work tomorrow, you're distinctly different. When you go to school tomorrow, you're distinctly different. When you go in the grocery shopping, you're distinctly different. When somebody gives you too much change back, you're distinctly different. When somebody irritates you in line, you're distinctly different because you're holy. And that is our challenge as followers of Christ. Says that I want to encourage you to be holier, to be different, or distinctively, attractively different. Number three, Peter said, I want to encourage you to respect God. He goes on to say, and if you call him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, notice this phrase right here, conduct yourself with fear. Now, what do you mean by that? When he's talking about these people persecuting, well, I think I'd understood that to say, well, I'm already afraid they're out to get my life. I'm no problem with that, Peter. I'm conducting my life in fear. I'm running like crazy. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, conduct your life with respect toward God. Respect in the relationship to God. One of the best ways I know to illustrate this respect means to value something extremely high. Most every wedding I do, I try to remind them one thing that'll help them have a growing love for one another is love is based on respect. I've seen this happen so many times. If you no longer respect your spouse, I can tell you what else is going to happen. It won't be long till you'll find someone else that looks better, sounds better, smells better, and everything else better because you've lost that respect. Respect will keep you, but it's a high value. Respect will keep you from ever saying wrong things to your spouse. Respect will protect you from doing wrong things. If you're thinking about getting married, forget this love business. Oh, no, totally. Yeah, leave some of it in. But is there respect? If there's not respect, run like crazy. Because you don't want in that relationship. And Peter is saying here, conduct yourself with fear, with respect. And this respect will cause you to make great sacrifices. Charlene and I were talking a little bit about that this week. You know, we've been married for quite a few years. And we look back on that and say, how in the world did we make it? And I'm telling you, it's deeper than love. It's respect. And if that respect is not there, do you think you're never going to find another man or woman that looks better, that is more appealing, and you're drawn to them? And if you don't respect that mate, then you can forget love. So, respect God. Respect this relationship. And where there is that deep relationship of respect toward God, it will protect you. It'll take you through sacrificial times, and you will not be worried at all about the sacrifice because of the respect. Now, he goes on to say something else that helps us respect. And that is, you were ransomed. You were ransomed. As long as you keep in mind you were ransomed, the price that was paid for you, it will help you have a deep respect. When we are in trouble and when we're hurting, one of the things we need more than anything else is somebody to love and care for us. And to think about people that, well, in fact, I read a story this week it's very fascinating. About a construction worker. He fell from the second floor off a scaffold. And when he fell, a worker down below, just a common laborer, saw what was happening and he ran to come in under that person to catch the flow. And so this man that fell landed right on his back, put him in the hospital with a broken back. He never did recover, hardly injured the guy that fell. But the guy that fell, it said, never forgot this man that was never able to work again. So financially, he took care of that man, met every need that he had. Because every day when he'd get up to go to work, he'd know, I'm able to go to work today because a man saved my life. Every day you get up and go to work, remember, someone died on the cross for you. Now, it would have been easy, I guess, for that guy to forget the labor that really saved his life, but he didn't. I guess it'd be easy to forget you have been ransomed if you're a Christian and the debt has been paid. But there's something about when you consider and constantly keep in mind, you've been ransomed, you've been ransomed, you've been ransomed. And that does something for respect. I never lose the respect for God because I keep in mind, He's the one that paid the price for me, like a laborer. I can't forget that guy. I can get up and go to work today because somebody paid the price for my life. So he says, I want to encourage you to respect God. And then last, the fourth one is encouraged to love one another. He goes on to say, having purified your soul. By the way, how do you purify your soul anyway? You can't do it. Only God can. You purify your soul by obedience or trusting in the truth of this salvation. The moment you will trust, and some of you may have never done that. You never crossed the line of faith. The moment you trust what Jesus Christ has done for us and obedient to that trust, it purifies you down inside. He says, for a sincere brotherly love. Now, I want you to notice there's something very interesting in this that most of the time you would not catch. He uses two different words for love. He says here, a sincere brotherly love. What place in the United States would come to mind when you think about brotherly love? Philadelphia. And the Greek word there is Philadelphia. Or, of course, Philadelphia, a city of brotherly love. So that's the kind of love that when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? He used a different word. And Peter says, yes, I phileo, or you are like Philadelphia, brotherly love. But then he goes on. And this is interesting how he does this. He switches then and he says, love one another earnestly. And he uses the word agape, which is a very sacrificial kind of love. So he uses both. That whenever we're under stress and when we're under strain and when we're under bad times, we need love, this Philadelphia kind of love. It means to feel for somebody, to the place that you're really reaching out to help them some way. Your heart goes out to them. That's Philadelphia. You love them because you can sense their pain and you some way begin to sense that pain in you. That is a Philadelphia kind, very emotional kind of tone. But then there is the agape love, and he said, I want you to do that also. And that is where you actually make a sacrifice, whether you feel like it or not. It's not an emotional thing. It's a decision. You do it in a sacrificial way. There'll be times that you have to love your spouse and you don't feel like it. It doesn't come from emotion. It's a decision, and you make the sacrifice, whether you feel anything or not. That is the agape. And he says there's both of them. There's a book but David Smith wrote. It's talked about lonely men, and here's what he says in it. Look at it. We can tolerate stress and live lives more fully when at least one other person understands our struggle. There's something powerful in knowing when somebody cares for you. What happens when a child falls down and scrapes their knee? I mean, it's just a scrape. You don't run them to the emergency room. But what do? They run crying and you think they're about to die. And you put your arms around them. And then you get the box of Band-Aids out. And you put them on their knee. And it's all better now. because someone has cared. And but the moment they're hurt, they run for your arms. And we need those arms. You probably heard about one little kid that was scared the storm was going on and crying, and the parent went in to tell the child, it's all right. Jesus is with you. And they go back to the bedroom, they come back again, and same thing, and assure them, Jesus is here, you don't need to worry. And the little child says, I know that, but right now I need Jesus in the skin. I need to have someone. And a lot of times you're the Jesus in the skin. I want us to be that kind of church. But how does that happen? Love one another earnestly and sincerely is in community. I wish we could love in a congregation, but we don't. That's impossible. You don't have this kind of love until you get into a group. But I've watched, I'm this thrilled to see in groups, seeing that people go through a very difficult time and how the group rallies around them. Are you in a group where we can rally around you and care for you? You need that kind of community that people are willing to make sacrifices for you. Now, watch this. Sometimes love has to be tough. It's not always warm, fuzzy feelings. I learned this in working with people that are alcoholics and through AA. And I remember one guy telling me, he says, Vernon, you're no help at all. Because you're trying to be real nice and kind. And he says, no. And he gave tough love. Sometimes with your kids, you have to give tenderness. And sometimes you have to give toughness. All love. And we need to be in a close community where we know well enough, one another, that we can do that. Reaching out. I wonder if there's someone around you you could reach out to. I wonder if you're one that we could reach out to. You can come here at the close of the service and let us pray with you and let us try to get you connected with someone that can really be Jesus in the skin. We're going to sing a song that we sang a while ago, Come As You Are. We talk about Briarcliff being a place where, what? Everyone is welcome. Nobody is what? Perfect. And anything is possible. And we want to be that kind of church, that come as you are. Your life is hurting. Your life is a mess. It doesn't make any difference. Come as you are. And I think you'll find the arms of Jesus stretch out for you. Trust him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us to always understand the God that you are. And make sure that the God you are is the God that we love and cherish, not one that we've fashioned in our own liking. Help, Lord, when we run into very difficult times, hurtful times, and we want to lash back, and we get angry, and sometimes stuff that anger until it blows up. Help us, Lord, to process that anger by the help of your Holy Spirit. You know our needs today. We're not a perfect people. We want to be holy. We want to be different than the rest of the world, because you certainly are different than all other gods. Help us to come as we are. Lay down our burdens. Lay down our pain and shame. And let you embrace us.